Genesis chapter 16. Now Sarai, Abram's wife, had bore him no children. She had a female Egyptian servant whose name was Hagar. And Sarai said to Abram, "Behold now, the Lord has prevented me from bearing children. Go in to my servant. It may be that I shall obtain children by her." And Abram listened to the voice of Sarai. So after Abram had lived 10 years in the land of Canaan, Sarai, Abram's wife, took Hagar, the Egyptian, her servant, and gave her to Abram, her husband, as a wife. And he went into Hagar, and she conceived. And when she saw that she had conceived, she looked with contempt upon her mistress. And Sarai said to Abram, "May the wrong done to me be on you. I gave my servant to your embrace, and when she saw that she had conceived, she looked on me with contempt. May the Lord judge between you and me." But Abram said to Sarai, "Behold, your servant is in your power. Do to her as you please." Then Sarai dealt harshly with her, and she fled from her. And the angel of the Lord found her by the spring of water in the wilderness, and the spring in the way of Shur. And he said, "Hagar, servant of Sarai, where have you come from, and where are you going?" And she said, "I am fleeing from my mistress Sarai." Then the angel of the Lord said to her, "Return to your mistress and submit to her." The angel of the Lord also said to her, "I will surely multiply your offspring, so they cannot be numbered for multitude." And the angel of the Lord said to her, "Behold, you are pregnant and shall bear a son. You shall call his name Ishmael, because the Lord has listened to your affliction. He shall be a wild donkey of a man, and his hand against every one, and everyone's hand against him, and he shall dwell over against all of his kinsmen." So she called the name of the Lord who spoke to her, "You are a God of seeing," for she said, "Truly here I have seen him who looks after me." Therefore the well was called Beer Lahia Roy. It lies between Kadesh and Bered. And Hagar bore Abram a son. And Abram called the name of his son, whom Hagar bore, Ishmael. Abram was 86 years old when Hagar bore Ishmael to Abram. Let's pray. Lord, it seems like this historical event recorded here seems so distant from us. And yet, Lord, even last week we see the results of what we just read. Lord, your word is relevant for us today, and it's so hard to see sometimes because we get caught up in just reading the stories and the stories that we know, God. And we just assume we've got it all, and it's just a story that doesn't affect us. But Lord, would you teach us today? Lord, you're the good shepherd, and I pray that you'd feed your sheep. And by your grace, God, I pray that you'd fill me with your spirit, that you'd anoint me to preach your word so that it would bring you honor and glory. And God, help us to apply what's in here. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, you know, God is sovereign over all things, and we usually don't have a problem with that as long as it doesn't conflict with our desires and our timetable. You know, God is good in charge of everything, but it kind of needs to be our way. It's kind of like, in many ways, if you're a wife and your husband is leading your home, it's okay as long as you agree with where he's going. But when it doesn't happen that way, wait a minute. And that's kind of like us as believers in Christ. You know, we like God's sovereignty, and yet at the same time, we kind of want him to do it our way and in our timetable. And what happens is this: when God's fulfillment, or the fulfillment of his promises that he has made to us, is delayed, we kind of want to help him out, don't we? We want to give God a hand. So what happens is that we come up with a way that we can help him, but our contingency plans for God's way, or that are different than God's way, you know what? They inevitably result in pain and not progress. We do it our way, and it usually ends up painful. And that's what we have here. It's been 10 years since God made a promise to Abram. He said, "You know what? I'm going to give you a son. And through this son, you're going to bless the nations. You're going to be a great nation." So it's 10 years since God made that promise. Abram, at this place in the Word of God, is 85 years old. Sarai is 75. They're getting up there. And what happens is they're discouraged. They're discouraged because God made them a promise, and it's not happening yet. But we have to understand that God has purpose in everything. everything God does, even in his delays. And I was struggling with this, saying, you know, what would be the purpose for this delay? Why taking so long? I mean, 85 and 75. I mean, you get to the point where you say, listen, can't do it anymore physically. Everything's kind of we're not able to do that. So what would be the purpose? Here's what I think. I think part of God's purpose was this. This was a child who God promised. And when the child is born, it must be understood, as people would look at this child and see Abram and Sarah, that, you know what, there's no way they could have that child on their own. That child must be special. He must be a gift from God. Only, it must be a divine birth almost, because they're too old. They can't have children. So in other words, the birth of that son would be traceable only to God and his power and his will. That's why I think God was delaying. He wanted to make it so it's absolutely impossible for a child to be born of Abram and Sarah. So all people would do is default to, you know what, God had to be, that kid's special. Because God, there's no way they should have had that child. And so that's what we have here. But Abram and Sarah are like us. We get impatient when things don't happen in our timetable. And God makes promises in his word to us. And so what happens is when that doesn't happen in our timetable, we get impatient. Maybe they also had a little bit of fear in their hearts. You know, we're getting a little old. You know, we got to do something here. But ultimately what it was they just didn't have faith in God. God had told them something and he didn't fulfill it on their time frame. And so they questioned whether, God, are you going to do this? And so what they did was they made a tragic mistake because of their fear, because of their lack of faith. They were going to do something. And so what they did was, in accordance with the customs of the time, Sarah decided that she would give Abram her Egyptian slave. Take a look at God's word. Now Sarai, Abram's wife, had bore him no children. She had a female Egyptian servant. Where did that servant come from? Remember a little story a couple chapters before? When Abram went to Egypt and lied to the Pharaoh and said, hey, this is my sister. So Pharaoh took Sarah and was going to make her one of his wives. And when Pharaoh found out about it, he kicked Abram out, but he had already given Abram the dowry for Sarah. And part of that dowry was servants. So scholars believe Hagar was part of the dowry that Pharaoh gave Abram. So now we have kind of a, okay, Abram, you didn't walk in faith over here, and now the results of that are kind of following you over here a couple years later. Go into my servant. It may be that I shall obtain children by her. And Abram listened to the voice of Sarai. So after Abram had lived 10 years in the land of Canaan, Sarai, Abram's wife, took Hagar, the Egyptian, her servant, and gave her to Abram, her husband, as a wife. And he went into Hagar, and she conceived. And when she saw that she had conceived, she looked with contempt on her mistress. And then I've got a verse that initially doesn't seem to tie in. It says, but whoever has doubts is condemned if he eats. He's talking about, if you have a conviction not to eat meat from an idol, then don't eat it. But if it's not a conviction, it's okay for you to eat. So in other words, if somebody has a conviction against it, that would be sin for them to eat it. But if you don't have a conviction, it's not sin for you. Okay, so now he's taking that and he's building on it. And he said, if you have doubt, who eats? Because the eating is not from faith. So in other words, if you don't feel comfortable eating it and you eat it anyway, then it's not of faith. And because it's not faith, because you thought, you know, maybe I shouldn't do that, but you did it anyway. It says, for whatever does not proceed from faith is sin. Well, the reason why Abram and Sarai did it, they were culturally okay. The problem was that God had spoken something else to them. And so they were reacting out of fear, not faith. They were afraid, I'm getting too old. I'm this, I'm that. And so we're going to do what we want to do, but it's not out of faith. It's out of fear, which would make it a sin. Now the society back then said, you know what? It's okay. It was right in the eyes of society. It was normal that a woman, she had her maidservants, and when she couldn't have children, then she would give that maidservant to her husband, and her husband would have a child, and then basically the child would be adopted and become heir, and that's how they passed it along. So this was okay in society. However, it was not okay in the eyes of God. God had said, no, I've got a way to do this. And so they, even though society was saying it's okay, God was saying no. And that kind of carries over for us today, isn't it? There are things that society says are okay. They say there's nothing wrong with that. Yet God says no. And when that happens, so many times what we like to do is we like to take the expedient way out, and we just say, well, it's okay. Everybody's, you know, people do that today. One of the things we might say is abortion. Is, you know, the world says it's fine. And yet God's word says no. Now there's grace and there's forgiveness. If somebody here has had an abortion, we need to understand that there's grace and forgiveness. But we can't embrace the world's ways because the world says that's okay. The world says if you're not happy in your marriage, just leave. Did you know it's easier to get out of a contract to buy a used car than it is to get out of a marriage? And so what happens is that the world says, this is okay. This is okay. Go ahead and do that. And yet God's word says, no, this isn't okay. And so what we need to do is that we need to say, you know what, even if we have the right motives and the right goal, the method makes a difference. Some people have speculated that maybe what happened was that Sarah was just saying, okay, God, you talked to Abram and you said he'd have a son. You didn't say he'd have a son through me. Okay, and up until this point, that could be an argument. The problem was, I think Abram and Sarai knew in their hearts what God had said. And so what happened is that there might have had right motives. I personally think the stigma of Sarah not being able to bear children back then was a huge influence on her wanting to have children. And that was acceptable in society. So I don't think the motives were really pure. But if they were, you know, hey, God, you made this promise, and we just want to do what you said. So in other words, we're going to do what you said, and how we get there, though, isn't really important. In other words, the ends justify the means. And we say that all the time. The ends justify the means. You know, it's a godly goal. It's good. And yeah, I got to kind of flex a little bit here and there in order to do that. But that's okay. Because that would be what would honor God. Yeah, I'll sin a little bit or I'll break the law a little bit in order to do that, but that's okay. And that's exactly what was going on here. The method and the motive is just as important to God as the end result. Because it is through that process of God taking us where his purpose in our lives, as he's taking us through that method and those motives, that we become more like Christ. And so that matters to God. And that's part of the struggle that was happening here, is that they just kind of pushed it aside. They embraced the cultural, what was culturally acceptable, and said, yeah, we'll do that. Well, it's a little shady, but that's okay. Because we want to do maybe what honors God or what God had told us to do. So she presents her husband, says, hey, you know, take my wife, or take my servant, and go ahead and sleep with her. And, you know, she's pressuring him. I don't know how long she was pressuring him. It doesn't say in the Word of God. God's Word doesn't say, you know, for 2 years, Sarah nagged him. Doesn't say. It just says that Sarah talked to him about it, and finally, Abram said, okay, fine. I don't want the hassle anymore. I don't want the fight. Whatever. Go ahead. Yeah, let's do that. He bends to the pressure. And then without prayer, because there's nowhere in here that it says Abram sought God, without prayer and without considering the implications of his decision, he went ahead and he did what Sarah had told him to do. And I want to say this right now, that the problem wasn't in Abram listening to his wife. Okay, because some people can get like that. They go, oh, you know, men, they shouldn't leave the house and you should never listen to your wife. That's not the point here. You know, the point is not that he listened to his wife. The point is that Abram abdicated his spiritual leadership of the home. That's the issue here. His wife gave him counsel. It was ungodly counsel, but he took it. He should have brought it before the Lord, and he didn't do that. And so the issue is not that he listened to his wife, because God gives us our spouses as helpmates. That's what the Word of God says. Now, men, you're called to lead your home, and that's tough. I mean, we kind of all struggle through that. But we're called to lead our home, and part of the way that we do that is God gives us a wife and a helpmate to give us counsel and encourage us and strengthen us. But there's times when we just struggle, and we can't just back off because, I just take the easiest path. And that's what Abram did. He just took the easiest path to leading his home. He said, whatever, I don't want the hassle. Okay, let's just do that. And you wonder if there wasn't a little bit of other issues there. Hey, she's offering him a younger woman. Okay, let's just be honest. And so you have this all this stuff going on here, all these things that are happening. And Abram decides that he's going to abdicate his leadership of the home. Husbands, I want to challenge you. Lead your home in a loving manner. And the Scripture says that you are to lead it and direct as Christ loved the church, so you are to love your wife. And then it says this, that Jesus laid down his life for the church. That's the kind of leadership your wife is looking for. And you know what? We're all in that struggle. Guys, you know, talk to some of the elders here and just say, hey, I just really try to get my head around what it means to be the spiritual leader in my home. Can you talk? Can we talk? And we're not doing it perfectly. I mean, nobody is. We're sinners, saved by grace, you know? And we screw up. The ladies are saying, amen. And what happens is though, but we're still called to lead, even in our imperfections. Even in our imperfections. And you know what? Here's a news flash. We're going to make the wrong decisions. Yep. We're going to do that. Why? Because we're humans. And guess what? When we make the wrong decisions, you, as a spouse, are going to suffer. Yep, that's going to happen too. That's going to happen too. Because when we make dumb decisions as head of the homes, everybody in our family suffers. But what we see here is a picture of a man who abdicated his spiritual leadership. And we see Sarah, in a sense, wearing the pants in the family. And we see all the consequences of that. And so we have to say, you know what? It will be imperfect. It won't be great. You know, we're going to struggle through this, and there's going to be decisions where the husband's going to make a decision, and it's going to be maybe the wrong one, and we're all going to suffer. You know, that's part of life. And what I can say is this, wives, I've talked to the husbands, and it's a real intimidating thing for a guy who wants to lead his home. And maybe, you know, you as a wife have been kind of trying to take that leadership. When you pull back and say, okay, honey, here's my counsel in this, but I trust you to make that decision, that puts a lot of pressure on us, guys. I mean, we really start thinking this thing through. Oh, I got to make sure, you know. It's easier for us to say, oh, babe, whatever you want, and, you know, we'll go ahead and do that, and kind of say, I'm just taking care of the finances. I'll bring them in, do whatever, you know, and there's that sense of you're not leading. When guys feel like, nope, I'm going to trust you, I understand that this may have consequences, but I'm going to trust. That puts a lot of pressure on us, guys. And we'll spend more time in prayer, seeking God and saying, Lord, I don't want to mess up. And you know what? Even when you do that, sometimes we screw up, guys. So I just want to challenge us as a people, as a body of Christ. Husbands, lovingly lead your homes. God called you as a spiritual leader of your home. And wives, let them do it. Let them do it. Even if you kind of see the train wreck coming and you warn him and he's going to be stubborn. Sometimes that happens and we learn from it. But God has designed this, and we see that when we go outside of God's design with regards to the family and the structure that he wants, then it really gets messed up. And that's what we're seeing in this picture. We're seeing in this little small section of Scripture a family who is dysfunctional in many ways, because they're not following God's ways, and they're reaping the consequences of that. You know, I asked myself, why didn't God stop Abram? And I don't know why, but I came up with a kind of a simple answer, I think. Because God, or because Abram never asked God for his counsel. As I said, there's nowhere in here that it says that Abram stopped and he prayed and he felt like God was saying this. So there's nowhere in here where Abram went to God. And so what we find is that what began in Egypt ends in the bedroom with an Egyptian slave all those years later. That's what happened. And the result was what? The result was sin and misery for all those involved. Just incredible sin and misery. And it had an effect on the entire human race, even until now. What we just read, if you trace back in history, this decision to help God is where the conflict between the Arabs and the Israelis started. Right there, we just read it. Just last week, we read about, or we see in the news about what's happening with ISIS and all the conflict. But what we've just read is where God says, and you know what? You're going to be a great nation. That's where all, out of Ishmael came all the Arab nations and the conflict that they had. And so what we're seeing, what we read today from thousands of years ago in account is affecting us today, because Abram and Sarah decided God needed a little extra help. Wow. It is what it is. So what happens? Sin is abounding in the initial actions. What's happening? We have Hagar who gets pregnant. And by the way, she was just doing what she was told. That's why I said, you know, this is a situation where she was a servant and her master said, go do this. And so her sin, though, was her contempt for Hagar. She got angry. Or she got prideful and said, hey, you know what? I'm pregnant. You're not. Ha, ha, ha. And there's all this conflict that's happening. And so we see Hagar's sin. We see Sarah's sin. My goodness, Sarah, first of all, gives Abram ungodly counsel. Okay? And then what does she do? Then she blames Abram for what happened. Why did you do this? You know, and, whoa, time out here. Time out. This was your suggestion. And then so she's being self-righteous. May God judge between you and I. In other words, I'm right, you're wrong. And so she's got that sin. And then she's fighting with Hagar. And she's got this jealousy and this envy. And you see all that sin piling up. And then you have Abram who acquiesces and doesn't lead his family. He takes ungodly counsel and doesn't seek the Lord. And his sin continues on. And then after this whole thing, kind of, you know, she finally has the child, or she's the situation is kind of out in the open, then people don't even respond in a godly way. You don't see anywhere in here where people are confessing their sin. You don't see anywhere in this story where they're repenting. You don't, and as a matter of fact, you don't see people confronting other people's sin. Abram should have said to his wife, honey, I love you, but what you're telling me is wrong. And your response to the situation is wrong. It's sinful. I love you, but it's wrong. But none of that occurred. So what happened? This whole crazy situation with sin abounding all over, everybody involved. And then there's Hagar, who, you know what, she has plenty of sin on her own, but let's just kind of summarize it here. She was used by Abram and Sarai. She was used by them. And then, after she was used, she was treated unjustly for something she was asked to do and did, and then they treated her unjustly. Okay? So now, imagine Sarah, Hagar. Again, I want you to put you in the Word of God. Imagine this. She feels abandoned by her family, her entire family. Abram should have defended her. He did not. He should have come to her aid. He did not. Instead, he says to Sarah, do whatever you want. Totally ungodly counsel. She should do what honors the Lord. She feels abandoned by God, by Abram, her entire family. She feels forgotten. by this God of Abram's. She's been with Abram for a while. She has heard about his loving and compassionate God. What are you thinking if you're her? Your God is so loving and compassionate, Abram, you won't even stand up for me. Your God, you represent your God, and this is the way you treat me? You abandon me? You look as if nothing is happening? The injustice that is being done here? And so Hagar, feeling abandoned by her family and forgotten by the God of Abram, does what most of us do in life when we run into problems. She runs away. She runs away. Take a look at God's word. And Sarah said to Abram, "May the wrong done to me be on you." So she told him to sleep with my maid, and now she's angry at him because he did that. Okay? "I gave my servant to your embrace, and when she saw that she was conceived, she looked on me with contempt. May the Lord judge between you and me." In other words, I'm right, you're wrong. That's what she's saying here. But Abram said to Sarah, "Behold, your servant is in your power. Do to her as you please." Here's another example of Abram abdicating his role as spiritual leader. He should not have said that. He shouldn't have said, "Babe, do whatever you want. Do whatever you want." He should have said, "Honey, do what honors the Lord." And he didn't. He didn't want the fight. He didn't want the conflict. "Whatever, babe, do whatever you want, okay? Just deal with the situation. Just get away." I can just see that attitude in Abram here. It goes on. "Then Sarai dealt harshly with her, and she fled from her." That word harshly has connotations of violence. Some scholars have looked at that and said it's possible that Sarah was trying to get Hagar to miscarry because of the all the violence and things that were happening or all the conflict that was occurring there. And it goes on, "The angel of the Lord found her by a spring of water in the wilderness, the spring on the way to Shur. And he said, 'Hagar, servant of Sarai, where have you come from and where are you going?'" Why did God ask that question? I mean, God's omniscient. He knows all things. He's not asking this question to gather information. So whenever we see in the Word of God, God asking someone a question, it is not for God to gain information, but rather to kind of stop whoever he's asking the question to and say, "Whoa, hang on, think about your situation. Think about this. Stop, hang on. Okay, Hagar, you're pregnant, right? You're in the middle of the wilderness and you're running back to Egypt where you've been away from for how many years? Think about this. Think about the situation you're putting yourself in." And so that's what God is kind of stopping her, saying, "Wait a minute, hang on. Just think about what you're doing here." That's what God is saying. She said, "I am fleeing from my mistress Sarai." The angel of the Lord said to her, "Return to your mistress and submit to her." I'm guessing on the list of things she wanted to do, that was dead last. What? Are you kidding me? Go back. God's saying, "Hey, servants, be subject to your masters with all respect, not only to the good and the gentle, but also to the unjust. For this is a gracious thing when, mindful of God, one endures sorrows while suffering unjustly. For what credit is it if when you sin, you are beaten for it, you endure? But if when you do good and suffer for it, you endure, this is a gracious thing in the sight of God. For to this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example so that you might follow in his steps." Jesus was treated unjustly. We struggle with that with our American mindset. We don't like this. This just goes against our flesh, doesn't it? We really struggle with this right here. The idea of being treated unjustly and submitting. We start our revolution in one sense because we don't want people telling us what to do. I want to be my own boss. I don't care who it is. And God's saying here to Sarah or to Hagar, submit. She was running from her problems. That's what she was doing. She was running from her problems. And that's never the solution to any of our issues, guys. Never is. Running from your problems is never the answer, because you can't hide from the God who put you there. God's sovereign, right? And he sees all things. And he's got a purpose in all things. And so we try to run from him. What does David say in the Psalms? He said, I'm over here in Sheol and you're there, and I'm over here and I'm over here. You're everywhere. I can't run from you. But we still try to do that. We're put in an uncomfortable situation. We try to run from it. That's our normal human response. What Hagar needed was not a change of location, but she needed a change of heart. That's what she needed. She needed a change of heart. Something had to change inside of her. Not the external things, but the internal things. There had to be a change in her. And God calls her to humble herself and return and submit. But her family didn't love her, it appeared from her perspective. And she was treated unjustly. And what about this stuff? Yeah, God said, go back and return. Submit. And God calls us to be under authority. And we don't like that. We don't like to be under authority. I'm not under anybody's authority. Well, we're under the government's authority here. You have a boss, and so you're under authority there. If whatever church you're attending, if it's this church or another church, you're under the authority of the leadership of that church. In the home, you're under authority. Husbands, you still are under Christ. Christ is your leader, but you're under authority at home. So we're under authority. Teenagers, children, your authority is your parents. And what happens is all these authorities are imperfect and they fail. Youth, I want to say this. Parents, you need to hear this. If you come here regularly, you hear me say this all the time, but I'm going to say it anyway. Parents, you're the absolute perfect parents for your kids. The reason I say that is because God in his great wisdom gave you your children. And so he designed it that you are the perfect parents for your children. However, you will not perfectly parent because you're human and you're going to fail. And there's going to be times when youth, children, you're going to feel like it was unjust. And it might be. But we're still called to submit. That's what God designs. Now, as I usually share my message with my wife Lisa to get bounce things off. And about 2 minutes ago, in my notes, she interrupted me. She said, but what about this? And I said, I'm getting to that. And the what about this is this. What about physical abuse in a marriage? Okay? What about physical abuse? If there's physical abuse in a marriage, then what we need to understand is there's a time to separate. Okay? We're not talking about staying within that marriage if there's physical abuse. So what we need to do is separate, get those things worked out, and then come back together. We say, well, that doesn't make any sense. Let me tell you about a secular research, because God's ways are always the best ways. I'm here to tell you that. They're not always the easiest. Not always the most fun, but they're always the best. That's what we're learning in this story. They did research. They took people that were considering divorce and people that had a divorce. They looked at them and they looked 2 years later and they asked for the happiness factor, because most of the reason why people were getting divorces was they were saying, I'm just not happy, I don't feel fulfilled, whatever. And they took that and they took the same group of people and looked 2 years later. You know which group was far happier than the other one? The group that stayed together and tried to work them out. Wasn't even close. You see, God's ways work. God is smarter than us. And so he says to Sarah, to Hagar, the last thing she wanted to hear, go back and submit. Go back and submit to the authority that you're under. Wow, that had to be difficult. But you know what? Obedience always comes before God's blessing. As long as we resist God and we say, you know what, I'm not going to do that. I know you want me to do that. I'm not going to do that. I know that's biblical. Then what happens is, as long as we resist that, the blessings of the Lord won't come. But when we walk in obedience to God, what happens is God just takes care of that situation. Again, in his time and in his way. What does God do with Hagar? How does he help her to go back to submit to a situation that is very, very uncomfortable and very unjust in some cases? What he does is he focuses Hagar on the future. He says, hey, let's look ahead. Let's go beyond this present moment, this present struggle. Let's look ahead into the future and into my promises, not into the wrongs that have been done to you. Let's focus on the future. Let's focus on me rather than on the struggles. Take a look, God's word. And the angel of the Lord said to her, I will surely multiply your offspring so that you cannot be numbered for multitude. This is the only promise God ever made to a woman in the Bible like this, ever. He says, you're going to have a great multitude. He's basically saying the same thing to Hagar as he did to Abram. That's what he's doing here. Pretty incredible, actually. And the angel of the Lord said to her, behold, you are pregnant and you shall bear a son and you shall call his name Ishmael because the Lord has listened to your affliction. He shall be a wild donkey of a man, his hand against everyone and everyone's hand against him. And he shall dwell over against all his kinsmen. So she called the name of the Lord who spoke to her, you are a God of seeing. For she said, truly here I have seen him who looks after me. Here's what happens. Hagar is feeling rejected by her family. She's feeling alone. She's been treated unjustly, feeling abandoned by her family and forgotten by God. And all of a sudden God meets her in her fleeing, running from him. You know, God pursues us because of his great love. He pursues us even in our stubbornness, even in our rebellion. He pursues us because he is a loving and caring God. And what we see here is that God meets her and she feels loved and cared for by God. That this God of Abram, who Abram was not faithful to me, Abram didn't treat me like he was supposed to, but you did, God. You did. And so what happens is she is feeling that acceptance and that love and that compassion of the living God, okay? In the midst of her running away, in the midst of her anger, and she feels that, and what occurs is that she responds to this God in a way that no one else in Scripture, it's ever recorded that anyone else has ever done what she just did. She did something that no one else in Scripture is ever recorded as doing. She gives God a name. See, God would always say, I am the God of. This is the time where somebody gave God a name. And she names this God who found her in the midst of her struggles, in the midst of her desperation, who, in the midst of her loneliness, who came and ministered to her and loved her and cared for her and encouraged her and told her some hard things. Go back. But she senses love and she gives him a name. And the name she gives him, he says, you are God El Roy. You are the God. You are the one who sees. You're the one who sees. You're the one who gets it. You're the one who cares for me. See, in the Old Testament, there's a connection here. That when it says that God sees, it's inferred that him seeing means that he cares as well. If he sees the situation, then he cares. So they're tied together. So her calling God, El Roy, the one who sees, is saying he's the one who cares. This is a wonderful picture of our compassionate God right here. Saying he cares. It matters. My struggles, my issues, they matter to him. He cares. He sees. Now, how many times when we're going through hard times, we say, God, do you even see what's going on in my life? Do you even know? And she's saying, this is the God who does see. And God saw Hagar's affliction, and he ministered to her. And as a result of that, Hagar saw God's mercy, and she joyfully submitted. It wasn't easy. It had to be terribly hard. Can you imagine that uncomfortable family reunion? Again, put yourself in the Word of God. Hagar has left. She has met God in the wilderness. God says go back, so she goes back. Can you imagine walking back into that area where the family is and you see Abram and Sarai? Boy, that had to be uncomfortable, huh? She walks in there and says, I'm back. And how humbling that had to be for Abram and Sarai. Because they had to look at the consequences of their sin for how many years and all the struggles and things that came along with that. But God loved them enough, Abram and Sarah, to say, hey, you know what? Here's what happened now. Here's the consequences. I'm not just going to let you walk away from them, kind of like he did in Egypt. Remember that? They leave a difficult situation and they get a bunch of stuff. And it's like, God, aren't you ever going to correct this situation? Well, here he's doing that. He's saying, hey, you know what? There's consequences. You're going to live with them. What a blessing to Hagar and Ishmael, because now they had a family to be in. And so God brings them back. And you know what we see? Abram and Sarai are right back where they began. They're still childless. But now they have all the extra stuff that came with their decision to help God and all the baggage that they had to carry from that point on because they decided to help God. But here's the amazing thing about our God. You know, I'm trying to paint this picture. Where's Christ in all this, all these stories? Where do we find Jesus? Because from the beginning of the Word of God till the end, it's all about Christ. Here's what I find. In the midst of Abram and Sarah and Hagar's sin, I mean, we just don't find, if you look at these people, this is a mess in this chapter. It's an absolute mess. But you know what we don't see? We don't see God giving up on them. We don't see God saying, Abram, Sarah, I told you I was going to bring the Messiah through your line. I'm done. You people just never learn. I'm finished. I'm finding someone new. We see this incredible God that we serve. We see his forgiveness, even when they weren't seeking forgiveness. We see him pursuing them when they're running away from him. We see him being loving and kind when they're being cruel. We see this incredible God in the midst of his people's sin, and he doesn't abandon his purposes for their lives. And he doesn't abandon his purposes for your life. We say, but my life is a mess. I have all this garbage, all this stuff that I'm struggling with, and I'm not leading my home, or I'm leading and it's supposed to be my husband's, and I've got this, and I've got that, and we go, God, how can you not give up on me? And he says, you know what? Even when you're faithless, I'm faithful. I'm not going to give up. Because of who I am. And I can take your mess and the stuff that you're struggling with and I can make it beautiful. Because that's who I am. I'm not going to give up. And our response should be like Hagar's. I submit to you, God. You're loving God. Wow, what a Savior. The Lord is in control of your circumstances. He cares for you. And never doubt his love. Just look to the cross as proof. Never doubt his love, his incredible love for you. Your spiritual birth is a gift from God. Take a look at God's word. There's something in the New Testament that relates to this. For it is written that Abram had two sons, one by a slave woman and one by a free woman. But the son of the slave was born according to the flesh, while the son of the free woman was born through the promise. That's Ishmael and Isaac. Now, this may be interpreted allegorically. Okay, what's this all about? It's not just two kids being born. These women are two covenants. One is from Mount Sinai, bearing the children for slavery. She is Hagar. Now, Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia. She corresponds to the present Jerusalem, for she is in slavery with her children. But the Jerusalem above is free, and she is our mother. In other words, what God is saying here is this example is that Ishmael is a picture of people trying to earn their salvation through works, through human effort. That's never enough. You can't fulfill, you can't meet God's standards. But Isaac, the child of promise that is to come, where we're going to read about in the next couple of weeks, that's God's grace. It's a work of God in our lives. And he's saying these are two covenants. One is works, one is by grace. And what happens is when we get caught up in our stuff and our busyness and our struggles and we feel like God is waiting too long to respond, or when he does respond, we feel like he responds in the wrong way, we forget who God is. And there's a verse that we like to quote, but sometimes what we need to do is just stop focusing on one verse And read a couple of verses before or after it. And that's what we're going to do. We know this verse, but let's read before the verse we always quote. Why do you say, O Jacob, and speak, O Israel? My way is hidden from the Lord, and my right is disregarded by my God. God, where are you? You don't get it. You don't see me. Where are you? That's what he's saying. Have you not known? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He does not faint or grow weary. His understanding is unsearchable. He doesn't need your help. You don't know what the future is. God does. That's why our contingency plans never work, because we can't plan for the future because we don't know it. And God knows it all. And he says his ways are unsearchable. Trust him. It goes on. He gives power to the faint, and to him who has no might, he increases strength. Even youths shall faint and be weary, and young men shall fall exhausted. But they who wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up on wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not grow faint. Trust him. And I love this next verse, just a few chapters later, another verse that we know. Can a woman forget her nursing child, that she should have no compassion on the son of her womb? Even these may forget, yet I will not forget you. Behold, I have engraved you in the palm of my hands. Your walls are continually before me. God sees it. God knows. Trust him. To grow in godliness, you must grow in patience. Faith seldom is strengthened by success, but by trusting in God in the midst of delays and difficulties. Obedience and patience are hard, but disobedience and helping God in the flesh will inevitably produce sin and misery. Brothers and sisters, he knows you, he loves you, and he knows the future. Trust him and wait on the Lord. Trust him. His timing is perfect. Let's pray. Lord, as we come before you today, we're all in our own stuff, and you see it. And it's not, you're not blind to it. So you see our stuff. God, help us to wait upon you. In our flesh, we want to give you a hand. We want to kind of steer it in the direction we think is the wisest. Yet, Lord, the truth is you know. Help us to put our hope in you, not in the hand of flesh. God, help us to submit to those in authority over us. God, help us to walk in a way that honors you obediently. And Lord, in these struggles that we have, that we want to just jump in, Lord, would you give us the patience we don't have? Lord, do these things so your name would be glorified, so that you'd be honored. And Lord, we ask now that you would make us a body of Christ that would learn to hope in you and wait upon you, knowing that your love is unconditional and your compassion is never ending. And we pray this in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, let's stand and worship the King, who's crowned with many, many, many crowns.